The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We don't need the newspapers and the great thinkers to take the place of the prophets in our life. We need the prophets like Daniel to explain the prophets, because the prophets are subject to the prophets. Daniel was a prophet, and the prophets themselves interpret dreams and visions.
That is Pastor Michael Oxentenko, and this is Reaching Your Heart. Here at Reaching Your Heart, we believe that God answers prayer. If you need prayer, call us today at 888-244-HOPE. That's 888-244-4673. And as a reminder, you can always tune into the live worship service held every Saturday at 11 o'clock and Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. You're most welcome to be our guest, either online or in person. Today's Reaching Your Heart with Pastor Michael Oxentenko is entitled The World Tree and Me. There's the World Tree and Me. We hope that you enjoy it. Here is Pastor Michael Oxentenko.
Father, we got so much going on here, but you're in control of all things. We don't have to guess. We don't have to manipulate. We just have to obey. And that's not easy. There are times we fight battles in life. We try to prove ourselves, and you knock us down to show that not by might, nor by power do we get anywhere. We get there because God humbles us. And in the glory of the vision of the exalted God, we have a future and a hope. So, Father, may we never despise the day of small beginnings, because the day of small beginnings is the day big things happen. And, Father, help us to have a small heart that's humble so that you can do big things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So most people don't know it, but Nebuchadnezzar is one of the inspired writers of our Bible. I mean, when you read this Bible, you're going to say, well, there are some Jewish people that did it, some Gentiles that helped out. But there's an old pagan king who was an awful king at one time who contributed to the Bible that we hold in our hand, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the Nebu in his name is Babylonian. It refers to the god Nabu. But the Hebrew consonants, they're the same, would transpose into the word prophet. So he was a pagan who became a prophet. He was a man you would never think that could contribute to the Bible, who did in fact do so. Nebuchadnezzar wrote a whole chapter in the Bible, and that was your homework assignment for the Sabbath. It's Daniel chapter what? What was your homework assignment? Daniel chapter 4. And according to the Jewish Talmud, the corpus of rabbinical literature that formed over the years, especially post-Christ, the men of the great synagogue arranged the book of Daniel from Daniel's writings and materials. Now, I've been at the seminary, and some people say, well, Daniel wrote everything. Well, there's absolutely no evidence for that. The evidence is it was compiled. We know from early sources that that was the case. And it was put together. There were certain portions that Daniel wrote, certain portions that were written about Daniel. It became the book of Daniel. Sir Isaac Newton agreed with this assertion that I'm making here, because the evidence is strong in its favor. You read the stories, it's not Daniel talking, someone talking about Daniel. And yet you read Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 to 12, it's Daniel in the first person. Now this idea that the book was assembled is also suggested in the book Prophets and Kings. She says, his wonderful prophecies, this is Daniel, as recorded by him in chapters 7 to 12 of the book bearing his name. Notice she leaves out Daniel 2. As recorded by him, Daniel 7 to 12, in the book bearing his name, were not fully understood even by the prophet himself. But before his life labors closed, he was given the blessed assurance that at the end of the days, in the closing period of this world's history, he would again be permitted to stand in his lot and place. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus tells us that Daniel wrote a number of books, not just one. He was aware of those books in the first century AD. As I said, the Hebrew Talmud affirms that the men of the great synagogue assembled the Old Testament into the Tanakh that we have. They put it together, and they assembled the book of Daniel. No doubt from source materials that Daniel had. No doubt from the portions that he wrote himself, Daniel 7 to 12, and then the visions that he interacted with in Daniel 2. In fact, in Daniel 1, it says Daniel was until the first year of Cyrus, and the Hebrew is Vahi Daniel Ed. Daniel was until, and that's the language of dying. It's kind of hard to write your own obituary, isn't it? So Daniel was until. No, others were interacting to give us the book of Daniel. So the men of the great synagogue, probably under Jaddua, who met Alexander the Great, perhaps, when he was coming to destroy Jerusalem, who opened up the book of Daniel and told him he'd conquer the world. Maybe Jaddua was that organizer that the Talmud is referring to. But the men of the great synagogue were guided by the Holy Spirit and heavenly angels to give us the Tanakh, the Torah, the T for Torah, the N for the Nebaim, the prophets, the K for the Ketuvim, the writings, the Psalms, and so on, which is our Old Testament that Jesus affirmed as the holy word of God in his day. I don't know about you. I'm getting older. You know the cure for gray hair? Would you like to know what the cure for gray hair is? No one wants to know, huh? Well, a few of us have figured it out. I have a Nepalese barber, and I said, I have too much gray hair. You hold the cure. The cure for gray hair is to cut it off. You cut off your gray hair, you don't have it anymore. You know what? She was trying to pep me up this week. She says, Pastor Mike, she says, your gray hair is so beautiful. I said, really? She said, yeah, it's beautiful. You have earned it. It's taken all this time to earn it. You don't want to dye it. You don't want to cut it away. Don't cut it away. You won't make any money. Well, maybe a little of it, you know. But the cure is actually cutting it off. Now, I believe the Bible is ancient and wise, right? I've talked to theologians who are not ancient and not wise. I've talked to some who are wise. Why? Because they follow the Word of God. So when we follow the Word of God, we're wise, right? The Ancient of Days is in the book of Daniel. His hair is gray. So we learn that wisdom is being old enough to know its truth. God knows the story because God was at the beginning. God holds the prophecies in his hand. And so when God organized the Old Testament as the Tanakh, the book of Daniel was organized under the leading of the Holy Spirit with angelic intervention through the men of the great synagogue so that it would come to us perfect for the last days. That's what we hold in our hand. One thing is for sure, Daniel treasured and saved the story of Daniel 4 that was written by Nebuchadnezzar. And it was arranged and edited by the men of the great synagogue when the book of Daniel took its final chiastic form as inspired, God-led scripture for us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel 4, verse 1. Let's begin the story. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has wrought toward me. What's going on here? This is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Now, the Bible tells us in Revelation 12 that we overcome the dragon through the word of our testimony. That we love not our lives unto death. We tell how God reaches us. That's how God reaches others. So here he is giving his testimony. Look at verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Now, you may live a boring life, you think. But when you begin to interact with the Word of God, when you begin to interact with Jesus, when you begin to surrender your will to His and obey, God begins to work signs and wonders in your lives to save other people. And so Nebuchadnezzar is testifying that divine power has been interacting with him. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar begins his letter to all peoples and nations and languages, much like the apostles of the early church introduced their epistles. Paul will begin his letters by saying, grace to you and peace. You see that in Paul's writings? It's in Romans 1, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, something like it, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Grace and peace is how he starts his epistles. Now, John, the beloved John, 2nd John, and in the book of Revelation, does the same thing, grace and peace. I mean, this king is writing like he's an apostle of the New Testament church. But Peter quotes Nebuchadnezzar directly from Daniel 4, verse 1. The Apostle Peter went right back to Nebuchadnezzar to write his letter to all peoples. Now, Peter was a racist at first. The Holy Spirit had to work with him through Cornelius to get him thinking differently so that he would love all nations, not think the Jews are it and no one else is. And so Peter goes back to Daniel 4:1 in his epistles that he writes at the end of his life, both of them, and he quotes this verse. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen and destined by God the Father, that's the end of racism, sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, that's inclusion in the church, and for sprinkling with His blood, justified by faith, may grace and peace, now notice what he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. Turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. He says it again. In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So he begins his epistles by quoting Daniel 4, verse 1, to show that, hey, what that king learned is what my ministry is all about. And so the great apostle Peter was able to reverse the effects of racism in the Christian church by the proclamation of the gospel, by affirming what King Nebuchadnezzar learned in life and proclaimed to the world. So yes, Nebuchadnezzar is a contributor to our Bible. The book of Daniel, I confess to you, is not a book of fear. Prophecy is not about how bad it's going to get. Prophecy is not about a world that's so foreboding that it comes to an end and we have no hope. Friends, the books of Daniel and Revelation are about hope, healing, purpose, peace, the love of God in Jesus for all peoples. And may it be multiplied, grace and peace to everyone. I have from time to time run into people that God loves who just want to fix the church. They want to make sure that the church is better, and they just get rid of that prophecy stuff, they say, we'll have a better church. Why would you want to get rid of grace and peace being multiplied to all peoples? Why would you want to get rid of Christ, who is the center of the book of Daniel, as the man in linen, the prince of the host, the prince of the covenant, the prince of princes, the man in the middle, the one who rescues Daniel, is the mighty angel of God's deliverance. Why do you want to get rid of that? You see, it's the devil speaking through that kind of thinking. We need prophecy because we need Jesus. In fact, the book of Revelation says the prophecies are the testimony of Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar feels afraid when he dreams his dream in Daniel 2, and he acts on this fear of his kingdom falling in Daniel 3 when he builds that big golden image to make everybody love him, to make everybody be loyal, a mark of the beast kind of test he has, a foretaste of the end. But in Daniel 4, and this is the neat part, in Daniel 4 he humbly shares with you and me his testimony of how God disciplined him, of how God loved him as a narcissist, how God transformed him into a man who could discover the true secret to peace and grace in the life. Nebuchadnezzar writes his epistle to all peoples because the gospel of God's peace is for everyone, everywhere. God loves every single person on this planet. Now, some people, you probably have seen it too. They walk into the church and they think they own the church. You ever see someone like that? Now, don't go pointing fingers. It may be you, okay? They walk in the church and they think they own the church. Well, my great-great-great-granddaddy, you know, he bought the land for this place. And then my great-great-great-uncle, you know, he bought that chair over there. That's the one I sit in. And furthermore, I'm a fourth-generation believer and this, that, and the other thing. You know, that doesn't matter a whole heap. Because all that matters is whether or not you have accepted Jesus Christ and are doing your part today. What he did back then is nice and fine, but you better do something for God today and get your election secured by faithfulness to God. So the arrogant man who only cared about himself, that's Nebuchadnezzar, in time came to care about others immensely. That's what he's saying. I moved from a person that stepped and stomped on people to a person who cared about people. When God works his will in a man or woman's life, friend, they have peace with God, and they start loving other people around them and living for their good, not their own narcissistic supply. You've seen it, so have I. Someone will say, by the way, I want to tell you what I humbly have done for the church. I shouldn't be saying this, but I'm going to, for the good of you all, you know, I'll share what I have done. I gave that $50,000 for the retirement of this debt and that and so on, and I was able to accomplish this, but I didn't do it for me. I did it for the Lord. I did it for the Lord, you know, and they always put the I in the inflection. And you just want to throw up when you hear that kind of thing, right? I mean, isn't that the problem with being, what Solomon says, too religious? Where you think that you're the center of the universe and it's all about you. Friend, there's not a thing we have done to get where we're at today. We're sitting in a church that God Almighty gave to us. That in our weakness we should have failed. There's no reason why the laws of the United States of America should have been changed so that Reaching Hearts International Church could have been built. We didn't do that. And so who deserves the glory for anything around here? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Nebuchadnezzar didn't know that. He wasn't thinking that way. And we should guard against arrogance in our lives. There's no place for it. Nebuchadnezzar begins as he affirms outright that God's kingdom is forever. Well, he'd learned that the hard way. Daniel 2 and 3, that his kingdom's not a golden kingdom that goes to the end. Not his statue of gold and his golden kingdom, but God's kingdom. The Torah kingdom, the fifth kingdom, the stone kingdom from the mountain is eternal. It's not going to go away. So if you want something permanent in your life, then latch on to the fifth kingdom, the Torah kingdom, the God kingdom in your life. That's what he learned here. Daniel 4 verse 4, here he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace.
We will continue with today's Reaching Your Heart and Pastor Michael Oxentenko in just a moment, so please stay tuned. If you would like to attend the worship service, I will have details on how you can do that at the close of our broadcast today. You can also attend online at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. Many archived messages are available there for you, and you can attend a live service in streaming format on that website. Let's continue now with Pastor Michael Oxentenko in today's Reaching Your Heart.
And I had a dream which made me afraid. I have to confess that I've not been prospering in my palace. My palace is being renovated. You ever have to renovate your house? No one ever do that. How many of you help paint your house? I am in a renovation mode painting the house because my sweet wife deserves a better environment. We've been so busy working on church things. And I told my wife, when this thing's over, I'm going to hit it. And I have been painting all week. I cut my finger replacing the baseboard. I'm going to have to replace the bathtub, the tile. And I'm doing it not for me, but guess for who? My wife. Because she deserves to have a better environment than what we've had. Now, the problem is that when you get that nice tile, you ever go to the tile shop and you get the nice tile? Ooh, you know. Here's the tile for 50 cents a piece, and here's the tile for $5 a piece. You know, one's going to get you out the door with $200, the other's going to get you out the door with a $1,500 bill. I like to save money. I took the piece of tile to my wife. She looked at it, and she said, I don't think it's pretty enough, honey. I don't think it's going to work. So I went to the tile shop. It had to be the most expensive tile they had there. I like that. So we got it. Now the problem is, when you renovate your house, you make your own palace, you think you're ahead, you begin to think that, wow, didn't I do something great? Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you had an achievement at work or something in your life. Well, that's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. He said, look, I was at ease in my house, prospering in my palace. Notice the I, my. I had a dream in which made me afraid. I, me, and my already. Okay. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Therefore, I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. What dominates this paragraph? I, me, and my. That's who he is. And just like Daniel 2, the visions of his head alarmed Nebuchadnezzar. So we have a repeat of Daniel 2. Now, in both cases, the king was in bed with visions of his head. Doesn't that rhyme a little bit? In Aramaic, it doesn't rhyme, but I like the English. Visions of my head as I lay in bed. I can never forget these two stories. Now, in the Greek Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Bible, 2nd century, into Greek, a little extra is added. It says, in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he said. It puts a little preface there. Now, that's very significant. They had a historical memory that could have reached back to that time to know what year this was. Nebuchadnezzar came to power in the year 605 B.C. The 18th year of his reign would have been the year 587 B.C. That's a very special year in Bible history. That was the year when he leveled Jerusalem, when he destroyed the royal palaces of the king of Jerusalem, when he destroyed the temple of God in Jerusalem. That's the 18th year. It all happened on July 9, 587 B.C. Now, if you take seven times, a prophetic time is a prophetic year, 360 years. You multiply that times seven from 587. You come to the year 1932, when Fossil I, Fossil I, I don't know if I say it right, of Iraq, the monarch who was under the British Empire, experienced the liberation of Iraq, which would have been the country that would have been associated with ancient Babylon. He was a godly man, humble, who helped the Jewish people to repatriate. And he was a person who, when he came to power, he praised and extolled the God of heaven with the English song, God Save the King. And so sometimes things move beyond the local to the macro. Is that prophetic? No, but it is an amazing coincidence that seven times 360 brings us to that year. He is the opposite of Nebuchadnezzar, who is proud and conceited, full of himself. Now, it's amazing. My wife, her mother, was born in Baghdad, not far from ancient Babylon. My wife is half Iraqi, so she's part of the blood mix of whatever came out of that region. Her grandfather, Bashir, was in Nineveh, became a Christian. I think it was the year 1911 he was baptized. But he took the three angels' messages to the ancient world of Iraq at the end of that period, around that time, in the 1930s. And he opened it up to the coming of Christ. And he was a successful businessman, and he built things for God. But the thing about Bashir was he was so humble, he never took credit for anything. And hardly anybody knows that this godly man of God built up the work of God in the ancient ruins of Babylon, I believe, to fulfill this expectation. Something would have to happen at the time of the end. So if the Greek Septuagint is correct, then Nebuchadnezzar was at ease in his house just after he destroyed God's house in Jerusalem and the whole city also. The Aramaic word at ease has a Hebrew equivalent. Is used in Daniel 8:25, Daniel 11:21, Daniel 11:24, prophetically to describe the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. The Hebrew word is shalva, at ease, tranquility, describes the Roman peace under Augustus Caesar. The Roman peace came when Augustus Caesar, in BC 31, at the Battle of Actium, defeated Egypt. And peace was brought because there were no more enemies of Rome. He was called the Prince of Peace in his lifetime. He was called Princeps, among other things, and he was beloved. He died in bed, unlike many other kings. As the victor in war, Augustus Caesar brought the Pax Romana, the peace, and so his king was at ease. Very similar word used here in the Aramaic. Nebuchadnezzar, like Augustus, had conquered his world for himself. And he was at peace, prospering, when the visions of his head turned the tables on him in his bed. And suddenly, things weren't going good inside of him. True to form, he brought the same crowd in that failed the first time in Daniel 2. The magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans were the scientists and mathematicians. The rest were like Merlin, the wizard types. And then the enchanters. I mean, Babylon's the birthing ground of all that kind of thing. Some people say, well, Pastor Mike, you know, I go and I make sure I read my horoscope every day so I know what to do with my life. You ever do that? I used to read the horoscope when I wasn't a Christian, just for fun. I'd laugh at it half the time because I got it wrong. But nonetheless, I'd read it. I mean, they had this institutionalized. Astrology is how you tell the future. You know, that little star moving around up there, it means your life may move around a little bit. And they got real creative, I'm sure. Friend, this is failed stuff. Get astrology. Get spiritualism. Get this stuff out of your life, which means get rid of most television viewing. Right? Right? You didn't say amen to that. You should say amen to that. Most of it has to go. Why? Because it's part of the ideas, the framework of ancient Babylon. This time he told the dream, and this time they again couldn't come up with a good interpretation at all. In Daniel 4:8, when at last Daniel came in before the king, he doesn't call him by his Babylonian name here as he's recounting the story. Here King Nebuchadnezzar recognizes him by his Hebrew name, Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge. That's significant in the story. And that is what is going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. God will judge him to save him. Have you ever gone on your knees and say, "Oh Lord, judge me so you can save me"? Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? No. Well, you know, it isn't a bad prayer to pray. There are times in our lives when God has to discipline us to save us. And when you are mature enough to say, "Lord, if I need discipline, let it come to me," is the moment in which God will tenderly apply discipline.
Well, that will conclude the first portion of The World Tree and Me. Join us again next time when we complete this broadcast. We appreciate you listening today. We would really love it if you would join us for our worship service. It's held every Saturday at 11 o'clock and Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., either online or in person. If you would like to join us in person, the address is 6100 Brooklyn Bridge Road, Laurel, Maryland, 20707. That's 6100 Brooklyn Bridge Road, Laurel, Maryland, 20707. Or if you're more comfortable, you are certainly welcome to join us online at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. The live broadcast will be streaming and available for you on that website, reachinghearts.org/video. Thanks for listening, and we do pray that God is reaching your heart.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.